There was a song that came out when I was in college, which was a long time ago. Let's see if anybody remembers this clip from the song.
I picked myself up off the ground to have you knock me back down again and again. And when I ask you to explain, you say you gotta be cruel to be kind in the right measure. Cruel to be kind, it's a very good sign. Cruel to be kind means that I love you, baby.
Okay, the title of the song is Cruel to Be Kind. That was the Twix bar for the person who can say who the artist was. Who was that? Wow. Nick Lowe was a British artist. I couldn't remember the artist. I knew the lyrics. By the way, I found out, you're always learning, right? I found out that the idea of cruel to be kind comes from Shakespeare. Maybe because he was a British artist, that's why he knew that. So in Hamlet, Act 3, Scene 4, Hamlet says to his mother, "I must be cruel only," meaning then, "to be kind." And some liken the idea of cruel to be kind is similar to the idea of what we would say is tough love, because tough love can seem cruel on the surface, but you know that really the end goal, at least you hope, is kindness. This morning we're going to see a bit more, much more, of a trustworthy basis for kindness than cruelty, because you know how that can go. We are in the midst of a short series that is based on Colossians 3:12. This is what we said. It said, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." So last week we saw, out of that list, we saw the first one, we should be compassionate. And then for this week, we're going to talk about how we should be kind. That's where we're going to focus now. I anticipated some people asking, aren't those basically the same thing? Isn't that basically the same thing, compassion and kindness? They're different, at least in the Bible. So a week ago, we said that although there are various things that can be connected with compassion, the aspects that always seem to be present are sensitivity to people, we said, and then secondly, a recognition of when someone is in need of help. So sensitivity and recognition of need were the key components, we said, of compassion. So now we're going to see what is behind kindness is different. To make sure that that's clear from the get-go, let me show you the key concept behind biblical kindness. The basis for biblical kindness is biblical goodness, which results from a moral compass set on God. So that may be somewhat of a new idea for some of you, so I'm actually going to go ahead and repeat it. The basis for biblical kindness is biblical goodness. So we started talking, we've said before, how all of us have a moral compass, and this is actually true. I've actually heard the idea of moral compass even used like in secular sources, like news sources, things like that. I believe that the ability to decide what is right and what is wrong, that it comes from being made in the image of God. And so people often make themselves the standard of what they consider right and wrong. And children start to do this at a very young age, right? You can see this at a very young age where kids already are deciding what they consider right, what they consider wrong, and that older folks, they still do this all the way up to the time of their death. So our moral compass, it points us in the direction that we are to go in life. A sense of right and wrong influences what we think, what we say. Our successful living out of biblical goodness results from our moral compass being fixed on God. In other words, it comes from adopting His standard of right and wrong. Make sense so far? The basis For biblical kindness is biblical goodness. I'm going to show you a more concise way of saying it. Kindness is goodness in action. Like literally, kindness is goodness in action. I don't want us to just latch on to that last part because I think many people could, like devoid of their view of the Bible and their view of God, I think that they probably could end up agreeing with that. But in order for that to be true, kindness is goodness in action, said concisely, you really have to embrace that first part, right? That there is a sense of biblical kindness. That's why I was emphasizing that and biblical goodness. What the kind of right and wrong that people have, this is what's going to dictate to them. I know, and you can think about this so much, but really, really think it's true. People's sense of what they think is right and wrong is going to then impact what they think is kind. So a person can have a really twisted idea of right and wrong. And then they're going to put that twisted view of goodness into action. And for some of us, we might think, that's terrible. Meanwhile, they're thinking to themselves, look at how kind I am. So we see this today. You know, people take action. They think this is the right thing to do. This is the kind thing to do. But it's a result of their moral compass being way off. True kindness is true goodness in action when we adopt God's standard of what's good. So here's where we need to start. We're going to start with the basis, which is goodness. The basis for kindness is goodness. Just have one foundational passage, really, for goodness, and it's in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. In this portion, Jesus is in the midst of his final approach, right? His final week of life. He's on his final approach to Jerusalem, getting ready to begin to make this long ascent that happens just after Jericho. This is what we end up seeing in verses 18 and 19 of that chapter. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, personally, I think that Jesus paused there and he waited for the guy's answer. But then, finding no answer coming out of his mouth, he went on to say to this rich young ruler, "You know the commandments." And he goes on from there. So what I believe Jesus wanted to hear from this man was a confession of faith, right? That Jesus was worthy of being called good teacher. So it's not very long after this then, because it's that final ascent up to Jerusalem, that Jesus is then in Jerusalem for the last time in the temple teaching, and he would call to the Jewish authorities that were around him, and he would say, "How is Christ David's son, right? How is he his descendant, but also David's Lord?" And he was making reference to Psalm 110, because Psalm 110 indicates the human nature and the divine nature of the Messiah. Those leaders did not have the insight, and so they did not have an answer, and this rich young ruler in Luke 18 did not have an answer either. But really, the main point that we're trying to establish from verse 19 is that no one is good except God alone. Only our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is good. God is good. He's the only one truly good. Which is why, by the way, if you ever kind of wondered about this verse, which is why, by the way, James 1:17 is true. Right? No one is good except God alone. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's in the New International Version. So the reason that God is able to give good gifts is because he is good. And the Psalms have many, many places that talk about how the Lord is good. Psalm 119, this long psalm, right? Psalm 119:68 says about God, this is great, "You are good and you do good. Goodness is only found in God, but God shares his goodness." This is how it gets to you and me. "God shares his goodness with those who place their faith in his Son," the Lord Jesus. So you think back to our study that wasn't that long ago in Galatians. When we got to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we had, "But I say," says Paul, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." In other words, we said that meant live day to day by God's Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of your sinful side. We went down a little bit later in that same chapter, verse 22 in Galatians 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." In the Bible, you've heard this before, the word fruit or fruits means results. So those are results. There are results coming from God's Spirit abiding and staying in us. One of those results, praise God, is goodness. When we receive Christ, God supernaturally plants in us a seed of that, a tiny seed of goodness that then we work with Him to help that seed to grow and develop. His goodness is to be our moral compass. The ability to correctly identify good is good and evil is evil. How practical is that, right? Every day. The ability to identify good is good and evil is evil comes from Him. But we have to work with the Spirit so that our moral compass stays fixed on Him. The fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, is our moral compass. When goodness is put into action, it is kindness. So if the basis is goodness, the result then is kindness. At least it potentially is. As I just said a short time ago, when I quoted that verse from Galatians 5, kindness is also part of the fruit of the Spirit. So another result from God's abiding Spirit in us is kindness. And like with goodness, at salvation, God supernaturally places this seed of kindness in us, but then we have to work with Him so that it can develop. Last week, when we were looking at compassion, we said that that was also placed in us. It was a different passage. It was Philippians 2:1 was the reason for saying that was in us. And because that was true, because we do have compassion placed in us, that's why a person has no excuse. No Christian can say, "Well, I just can't be compassionate." In the same way, same thing for any believer here. Any believer is not allowed, because it's not true. You can't say, I just can't be kind. I can't find it in me. Now, we may need to encourage that person. We may need to take them to Galatians 5 and say, yes, you can. You can be kind because God places that inside all of us who follow Christ. So what verses speak of God's kindness? This is the kindness that He places in us. What verses speak of God's kindness? I want to show you some amazing words. It's a little bit long, but it's great. From Ephesians chapter 2, here are verses 6 and 7. "God, as the understood subject, raised us up with Him," with Jesus, "and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the boundless riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Those are those two verses in Ephesians. So these verses, and if you notice, they talk about our present. We are now already spiritually resurrected. Already now, we spiritually reign with Christ. But these verses also talk about the future in the ages to come. Ages to come, this unimaginable, amazing future that we have coming with God, He will demonstrate the boundless riches of His grace in kindness. In other words, His kindness will be a way to show His grace. And by His empowering, we can imitate that to a degree. Our kindness towards others can be a way to show God's grace. How awesome is that? We also have Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. This was written toward the end of the Apostle Paul's life. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with His mercy." When the kindness of God appeared, I believe this is talking about when the Lord Jesus appeared. And if that's correct, then that means that Jesus is the maximum demonstration of God's kindness and love. And I think that's supported by verses like John 3:16. If Jesus is the maximum demonstration of God's kindness and love, we can tell others, or if need be, we can remind others of that kindness and of that love when we tell them about Jesus. The basis for biblical kindness is biblical goodness, which results from a moral compass set on God. Kindness is goodness in action. So let's just try to think practically about that, what it says up there from numerous angles. First of all, what is the opposite of kind? I think it's pretty easy. It's being unkind. How can we know if we're being kind or unkind? If you were to go ahead and look up the Greek word for that in the New Testament, like in a Bible concordance, you'll see that one definition for kindness is moral excellence. Do you understand why that is, by the way? It's because the basis for kindness is goodness. Right? It's that standard of right and wrong. So moral excellence, if we think that we're showing someone kindness, but it is not morally excellent, it's not being kind. So for example, maybe somebody's feeling down, we wanna help them, we wanna like get them to laugh, and so we think it's gonna be kind to tell them a joke or a funny story, and that'd be fine, but if that joke or story is risque, or we get them to laugh by making fun of someone, is that moral excellence? No. Okay, so then in that case, it wouldn't be truly kind. So a simple question that we can ask ourselves in the moment is, would God consider what I'm about to say or do, would he consider it right and good? Another definition of biblical kindness, if you look in this concordance, this is interesting. Kindness, to put as a definition of it, is that it means usefulness. So we can ask ourselves, is what I'm about to do useful in this moment? Is it helpful? Is it truly helpful? I failed that definition this week. I was in a group. I said something that I thought was useful, although later I realized my tone wasn't very good in how I said it. But upon reflection, I realized that what I had said was actually unkind, that it wasn't helpful at all. And so I had to apologize to the person for that. Now granted, there are times that we don't know whether our words or our actions will be useful. And we say that, you know, the Lord knows my heart, and that is true, but let's not use that as an excuse either. When Paul wrote Colossians 3:12, my guess is that the Holy Spirit was guiding the apostle to write things that would produce a well-rounded Christian. So I think what we could do is maybe combine what we've learned so far with this idea. We looked at compassion last week. Wouldn't compassion's sensitivity to a person, wouldn't compassion's ability to recognize a need for help, wouldn't that help enable our kindness? I think so. And I admit that there are some cases in terms of showing kindness that would be tricky. I'm going to give you a scenario, and maybe you can talk about this later with somebody else, and you can decide kind of like what would you do in this scenario. Do it during lunch or in the course of the day. This is an actual story. This is based on what Vivian and I saw. So Vivian and I were in Morgantown this week. She had a doctor's appointment. Once the doctor's appointment was done, we went to Aldi. And at Aldi, we saw a small child that was weeping and moaning and pitching a fit and flopping onto the floor. Now the mom's technique was to press on and not make eye contact with the child. Okay, so that's her. If you were there and you were observing this, what would you do? What do you think would be the kind thing to do in those moments? So as you talk about this with others, as you think about this, think about if you knew the mom and the child, what would you do that could be kind? And what if you didn't know the mom and the child, what would be kind? What would be morally excellent? What would be useful or helpful in those moments? And I'm not going to give you our answer. I could tell you what we did as not knowing the person later, if you like, but this is for you to think about. Our slide says the basis for kindness is goodness, which results from a moral compass set on God. So I want to pursue that idea of the compass more. And this is especially, I think, going to connect with those of you that are more outdoors people, or if you've worked with the Boy Scouts, I think it'll connect. I had to learn more about how compasses work during the week in order to understand this idea. So a compass should be oriented towards true north, otherwise called the geographic pole. But there is another pole that exists, and it is the magnetic pole. The magnetic pole changes with time, with conditions based on what's going on in the core of the Earth, the magnetic field that's being generated. Not an expert. I know I'm oversimplifying this. But here's the idea. If someone with a compass in their life is not oriented on true north, their travel gets all messed up. And that's why, with our moral compass, it has to be set on God. That's why it has to be set on Him, because if the compass is not set on Him, we're going to start to get lost. And we set our compasses on God by knowing Him and knowing His ways through Scripture. This is how we get His perspective on what is right and what is wrong. So what are some implications of that? Well, one, to be honest, is if we're not spending time in His Word, we're not going to get His perspective over time on what is right and what is wrong. Right? Because we get wisdom as we go through the Scriptures, and wisdom, we need that for being able to implement God's standard of right and wrong. Another pretty simple implication. I'm going to say this slowly because it's so simple. If a person is unkind, it means their moral compass is off. So it could be off for a short amount of time, like me, during this past week. It could be for a long time. Maybe their compass has never been set with the God of the Bible. Everybody has a sense of what they think is right and what is wrong. So the question is, on what is our moral compass set? Because whatever it's set on, wherever it came from, that will be the basis for what that person thinks is kind or unkind. As followers of Christ, our moral compass should be set on God as our true north. Amen? God's timing is awesome. As I was working on this sermon with regards to kindness, I'm going to share one last thing. Just yesterday, Vivian and I received a couple of school bulletin board photographs, from our son Ben, our youngest son. So Benjamin and Jalen have a cute one-year-old named James, and we saw them at the beginning of July. Shortly after we saw them in July, Ben and a bunch of others were let go from the factory where they worked. This was a modular home factory. The number one producing for this company in the U.S. And the best quality rating, too. And yet, for whatever reasons, it was getting shut down and workforce was being eliminated. So in July, that second half of July, it was a very tense time for Ben, and he's getting out his resumes all over the place and trying all sorts of different jobs. Ben's bachelor's degree is in digital media, but because he has a bachelor's, he's gone to college, he could apply for a sixth grade teacher position. And amazingly, he got it. This is in Indiana. His wife and his mother-in-law are both teachers. So he was really able to get a lot of help because he had a very short amount of time. When does the school year start? Is it mid-August is when it starts in Indiana? He had a very short amount of time to get trained, to get a classroom prepared, to get himself ready. So it's been quite the learning curve. So what does this have to do with this morning's sermon? So I mentioned Ben taking photographs of a school bulletin board. The bulletin board has what is called staff shout-out, where students can write something about a staff person to whom they want to give a shout-out. And so here's what Ben sent us yesterday. One student had written, "Shout out to Mr. Kroll because he is so kind and he helps me when I get anxious." This is a sixth grader. Another one, "Shout out to Mr. Kroll," interesting spelling, "because he always makes sure we're doing okay and never gives up and is so kind." If you are kind, people will notice, young or old. Kindness is goodness in action. May we all reflect God's kindness. Let's pray. Father God, there are moments of the day when I notice that in my thoughts or in my actions, my words, that I have been unkind. And there's a sense of shame that goes with that. If we're sensitive to your Holy Spirit, pretty shortly thereafter, you're speaking to us and you let us know that we were unkind. We were not doing or saying or thinking something that was morally excellent. We were not doing something that was useful or helpful. Father, forgive us for our lack of kindness at times. We're going against the flow of our society that says it's all about us, and we spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves. And some of us are in genuine, genuine deep need. Our prayer sheet reflects that. Circumstances that I know about reflect that. You know, Father, what we're going through, and yet you have supernaturally enabled us by placing your standard of goodness, your standard of right and wrong inside of us, and you have placed in us the ability supernaturally to then live that out in actions. We thank you, Father God, that we don't have to drum up these things because you have placed it in us. And our kindness ends up flowing out of this standard of goodness that you've placed in us. So some of us need great help with that, Lord. Others, not so much. Maybe it's just a mild reminder. But I pray, Father God, that as part of our living witness, as people see us, that they will be able to identify us for your glory as part of your people, and part of that will be because they see that we are kind. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.